أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون، ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون، ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون، الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، صاحب العصر والزمان، خليفة الرحمن، إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وكان الناس أمة واحدة، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعجل فرجهم. A Quranic discussion on one nation has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 3. The first night we talked a little bit about the welcoming of the month of Muharram, trying to process this new COVID Muharram. And then last night we began our topic of one nation from the Quran. Surah Baqarah verse 213 is the base of our discussion in this ashra, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that man was at one point one nation. And then he goes on in the verse to talk about, you know, the sending of the prophets who are, you know, mundareen, mubashireen, all of that, of course, you know, to judge and to really, you know, counsel those who were going through differences. And I wanted to examine this notion and this concept of one nation in this ashra to look at the idea that what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by one nation, and where have we strayed from this idea of one nation. Last night we looked at the word ummah, nation, and we expanded that a little bit. We talked about the fact that it could be a group of people, a nation. It could be one person, like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran I talked about yesterday. But we talked about the idea that a nation are those, a group of people or a group of various dimensions within one person, that all points to one reality, that's all kind of, you know, has the same purpose. And we talked about the fact that the development of one nation inside of us is really what? A manifestation, a tajalli of Allah. And we talked about the idea, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا yesterday. A crucial verse from yesterday's discussion, where the Quran now refers to all of the great names as of Allah, in plural, in one area, and then later on in the verse refers as one single entity. All the various polar opposite dimensions of Allah, from His la'an in the Quran to His hub in the Quran, from His mercy to the Quran to His adab in the Quran. All these are various polar opposite dimensions of Allah, and yet the Quran refers to all of it, as different as it is, as one entity. And we as the human race now, we have to what? Reflect that one reality. Now in today's discussion, I want to further this discussion to talk a little bit about the idea of one purpose, one movement, one journey. I want to initially now look at a few verses from Surah Rum. And again, I ask all of you to follow along with me. I'll be looking at verses 20 to 25 in Surah Rum. Surah Rum is the 30th chapter of the Quran. Okay? Later on, we'll talk a little bit about purpose, and then we'll end off looking at collectivism a little bit. And we'll close out tonight's discussion. But initially, if you look at the five verses that I'm referring to, I think there's five or six verses I'm referring to, from 20 to 25, they all start in the exact same way. And it is an incredible message that I think that really fits well in this one nation idea. Remember, like I said yesterday, one nation does not mean that everybody is to be accepted, everybody is to be right, you know, everyone. No, not at all. One nation is this idea of oneness together towards Allah. Now, in my collectivism discussion later on in tonight's speech, you'll understand what I'm trying to get at. Because tomorrow now, we now extract direct discussions from the Tafsir of Al-Mizan. You'll understand exactly, you know, why Allah refers to this historical reality of one nation. Okay? That's all tomorrow. But tonight, let's understand something. How Allah breaks down these verses. In these five verses in Surah Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins every single verse with وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ from His signs, from His signs, from His signs. And the beauty of it is that the things that He labels as His signs in these five verses, some are obvious, the heavens and the earth, some are not so obvious. The point that the seer says in joining and combining and grouping these five verses together is the fact that Allah wants you to understand that what you see as various unique dimensions of this universe actually all point to one reality and it being Him as the ultimate creator, and it all pointing towards a sign of His greatness. For example, the first verse in Surah, in verse number 20, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَكَ لَكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ, from His signs that He created you from dirt. Okay? The verse right after, the very famous verse of marriage, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَكَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, from His signs that He created for you and from you, spouses. The very next verse now, look at the wide range of things He includes as His signs. Right, your creation of dirt in one sign, right after your spouse is also from My signs. The one right after is even more general, more broad, and more grand. وَمِنْ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلْقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ الْأَلْسِنَتَكُمْ وَأَنْوَانِكُمْ. And this is a beautiful one. He says, from My signs is the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the different cultures and different tongues and colors that you see in this universe is from My sign. Let me pause here for a moment. It's not my topic. But you know, we have to, and inshallah, you know, a little bit later on in the discussion, one of the areas where we have moved away from this one nation idea and we put up walls between each other is the concept of elitism. Inshallah, that's a little bit later on in the Ashra. Remember, I mentioned to all of you last time, in the opening lectures of my Ashra are always technical, a little bit of an academic discussion, and maybe for some a little bit dry. But all of these are what? To be used later on. Right? I don't know how to cook, okay? I don't know how to cook. I know how to eat, mashallah, but I don't know how to cook. I cook maybe two or three different dishes. That's all I cook. My wife, mashallah, is a great cook, okay? I make an amazing chicken vegetable Chinese stir fry. Delicious. Delicious. But my main event dish is my baked chicken. I talk about my baked chicken like it's my child. Okay? And the process of my baked chicken is very simple. I take out the chicken, it has to defrost. Tige. Then I grab a bowl. Then I grab all my ingredients. And a lot of people ask me, oh, what's in your baked chicken? The question is, what isn't in my baked chicken? Everything I could find to put in my baked chicken. So naturally, it's a yogurt-based. Right? This is a quick cooking show for all of you. A yogurt-based. Okay? So I put my yogurt in there. I add my adhik lehsun, right? My garlic and ginger. It's a staple inside any desi home. And then, of course, I add soya sauce, I add ketchup, I add Diana sauce is very important, a little bit of Nando's peri peri, a little bit of lemon juice, right? And then, of course, I add tandoori masala, and I mix it up, and of course, mayonnaise, right? No healthy dish of baked chicken can be void of a big glob of mayonnaise. So we'll put all that in, you know, really stir it up, and the marinate now is ready. I put it in the bowl and I put it aside. Baad mein jo hai, that marinate will be something that is useful. Then the chicken, of course, is defrosted. I clean the chicken. I line it up in the glass oven tray, and I pour the sauce on it. But that marinate is done first, and later on I'll use it. My ushra is no different. All of these things are my marinates. today's discussion, yesterday's discussion, tomorrow's, all of that will be used to marinate my chicken a little bit later on in the Ashra. So please be patient with me. Stay with me, inshallah, and hopefully you haven't ran and gotten some dinner already. These verses are beautiful. Allah starts off by talking about our creation from dirt. Then he says, your spouses. And then this one, he says, the creation of the heavens and the earth. How grand is the heavens and the earth? And then he says, the different tongues and the different colors are all, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, are all my signs. And I wish that we could stop and think for a moment. The colors in our society, from white people to black people, from brown people to yellow people, all of them are not reasons for us to fight, for us to, God forbid, strip someone of their rights and their justice, for us now to invoke the racist and the bigot inside of me. If we were to see each other the way God sees us, as you are all my signs, then maybe there'll be a little bit more cohesion, a little bit more tolerance, a little bit more peace inside of our societies. Maybe if, you know, and this idea of ikhtilaful al-sinatakum, your tongues, the different tongues that you have, different cultures that we have, different languages that we have, are all what? وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, are his signs. Instead of us fighting over the fact that, oh, you know, his Urdu is from Hyderabad, Dakkan, that Urdu is from Lucknow, this Urdu is Punjabi, this is a pure Karachi Mahajar Urdu, for example. And then we judge on the fact that that's not real Urdu, that's not clean Urdu. Aapki Urdu saaf nahi, it's not really clean Urdu. And even within the dialect of the same language, there's all sorts of, you know, who's higher, who's better, ridiculing the idea. If someone pronounces qabr as khabar, then all of a sudden qiyamat or khayamat ajatiya, all these things are there. Allah says all of these different cultures and signs that you have used to put up walls between each other are all wamin ayatihi, wamin ayatihi, are all his signs. They're not meant to divide us. They're not meant to make us feel like I'm better than somebody because my Urdu is cleaner or more soft than someone else. No, of course not. So he goes from the creation of dirt to your spouses, to the creation of the heavens and the earth and the languages and the cultures and the colors. And then he says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ وَتْ مَنَامِكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ. Your sleep at night is a sign of mine. Your sleep at night. It seems like Allah is just this wide array of dirt, from creation of dirt to your beautiful wife, to your language, to your colors. Even the sleep at night is from women ayatihi. And it becomes specific. He becomes so specific. Women ayati yurikumul baraka khawfan. The very next verse. That from my signs is this lightning that is caused to what? To khawfiness, is caused to make you scared. وَمِنْ آيَاتِ تَكُمُّ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضِ أَمْرِنَا بِأَمْرِنَا بِأَمْرِهِ. Sorry, all of these, you know, the turning of the night and the day, all based on his commands, all of that are from his signs. From his signs. Allah uses this wide array of realities in this universe. Some are obvious. The heavens and the earth are obvious. The colors of the skin are not so obvious. The sleeping at night is not so obvious. The lightning during a storm is not so obvious. The turning of the night and day is not so obvious. But all of these, he says, are what? Wamin ayatihi, wamin ayatihi, wamin ayatihi. They're from my signs, they're from my signs, they're from my signs. If we take them to be from his signs, we see them as one collective reality. One collective reality. It's important that we understand what Allah is trying to tell us in these four or five verses from Surah Rum. That these things that you see as, you know, either to be, you know, worthy of contemplation or everyday things like sleep, all of it is from me. All of it is from me. Don't remove it from my kingdom. And to me, the most beautiful thing is right after he announces that your spouse is his sign, He says the heavens and the earth is also his sign. To me, it's incredible. The same Allah who created this vast heavens and this spread out sky, this spread out ground, is the same Allah who gave you your spouse. That's why, you know, if this was a marriage workshop, I would say, look how respectful this institution of marriage is. Allah says, it's my sign. I'm the one that brought that spouse to you. I'm the one that created for you and from you this spouse. And now, if this is so respectful, then we equally have to be respectful towards each other. Our husbands have to be better with our wives. If not for anything else, the fact that Allah now has said that our union, us coming together, is from his signs. Now, I would expand on that if it was a marriage workshop. It's not. But it's beautiful that right after he announces the fact that your spouses are from my signs, he says, oh, by the way, this heaven and this earth is also my sign as well. I mean, Allah is not, don't render Allah powerless or limit his power to only the big things. No, even the small things. Even the small things, like sleep at night, manamikum bilayl. At night when you sleep, your noam, your sleep, is a sign of Allah. All of that points to the idea that if all of these are different signs of Allah, all of them have a purpose to return back to their sign. Remember, in our innate existence is a need to return back to where we came from, return back to our origin. Think about, you know, you're going a long road trip. After a while, you're like, you know what, I just want to get home. You know, we went camping before Muharram. First time ever I've taken my family with other families. And don't worry, we were, you know, responsible in our COVID restrictions. We went camping, okay? Took the kids, everybody, and we slept in tents. This is not like glamping, like I'm in a hotel, or this is like a cabin or a suite, or no. I had air mattresses, but they were tents, and we went for 2 nights and 3 days, about an hour and a half north of where I live. It was nice. I mean, it was the first experience, and we'll do it differently next year, inshallah. But after a while, you're like, I just want to get home. I just want to sleep in my bed. I just want to shower right now. That's it. I just want to get home. I just want to get back to where I came from. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are built now to get back to where we came from. If all of these things, if all of these various elements of our life are all signs of him, they all want to get back to him as the origin of their creation. Understand that. Everything is moving back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the key concepts of one nation. But don't ever assume that you are one individual. No. We belong to a grand collective idea that has a purpose behind it. And that purpose only comes when you stop and you think for a moment, contemplate for a moment. The Quran says, "Alladhina yathkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim." The ones who remember Allah standing, sitting, and lying on their side, "wa yatafakkaruna fi khalqis samawati wal ardi, rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batila." Subhanaka waqina adhabannar. The beautiful verse says, the ones who remember Allah standing and sitting and lying on their side, and the ones who contemplate on the creation of the heavens and the earth. I still remember in my lone trip to the Grand Canyon. In fact, I've been there twice to the Grand Canyon. Okay? Down south in the US, of course. Beautiful, obviously breathtaking, right? We went in 2007. And it's bound to happen that when you look at something like the Grand Canyon, you wonder, wow, I wonder who created this. I wonder what was the purpose behind it. You stop and you think for a moment, wow, what a beautiful pre-Maghrib sky. You ever look at the sky 10 minutes before Maghrib outside? It's breathtaking. It's gorgeous. It's Allah's paintbrush at work, is it not? It is. And you stop and for a moment, if you catch yourself deep in thought, you're bound to stop and tell yourself, there's no way that all this beauty was created for no reason. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. There's no way all this was created for no apparent purpose. It only happens what? يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهُ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. When you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when you contemplate, do tafakkur, a little introspection on what? خَلْقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The creation of the heavens and the earth. At the same time, you also look around yourself and say, you know what, I belong to a greater good. I belong to a grander scale. We have to stop thinking for a moment that I am a standalone individual in this grand universe. You're not, I'm sorry. I've spoken about individualism many times with all of you. And I'll expand on that a little bit down the road. But right now, it's important that we understand there's collectivism everywhere that we see. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is constantly now, through directly, indirectly, telling us that there is a greater good that you're a part of. You have to embrace that greater good. It's not just me, myself, and God. As long as me and God are good, I'm okay. Doesn't matter how I am. You know how many people, how many families, God forbid, I've been with and had conversations with, where the father of the house, the wali of the house, the man of the house now, mashallah, beautiful thick beard, has a nice, you know, sajda nishani here, mashallah, first line in Jamaat prayer, Du'a Kumail is breathtaking, everything is beautiful, oh my God, such respect in the community. You ask the people inside of his home, Mawlana, he's a Fir'aun inside of our house, ya Allah. Don't be fooled by the beard and by this nishani and by the mashallah, the beautiful salt, the beautiful sound of this dua. No, I'm sorry. We're the Bani Israel, he's Fir'aun inside of our home. That's a man who thinks for a moment it's just me and God. Me and God are good. Me, myself, and God. Don't ever believe for a moment that my actions don't affect anybody else. You know, this notion sometimes inside of my millennials, I love you guys, you know I love you guys. This idea that, look, it's none of anyone's business what I post on social media. It's no one's business what I do with my hijab or my beard or my deen or my madhab or my spirituality. Because they've been told that, look, faith is a very personal thing, a private thing, a spiritual thing, an internal thing. Doesn't have an external factor or face to it. Don't worry about anything else. If you decide to take off your hijab and put a fan in front of you and take pictures of your hair blowing in the fan and then post it on social media and sing free at last, that's okay, do that. You don't have to worry about what the effect on a 15-year-old girl who's on the fence about hijab. That's a person who has embraced and has taken, unfortunately, the evil effects of individualism. I don't care about anything else. It can't be the case. There's collectivism everywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Sharia and the Ahkam and the Fiqh, very quickly talks about collectivism. I just want to briefly talk about that. You know, I have another set of lectures that I'm talking about social justice. And in that, you know, part of that is a discussion on collectivism that I had last night. And some points I want to also share in this topic of One Nation. Because sometimes, you know, these topics, of course, are overlapping, right? Social justice and One Nation, of course, are overlapping. So there'll be some concepts that will be shared across both series of lectures. This idea of collectivism is one of them. The faster we believe that I belong to a greater good, that my actions will affect the person beside me, and the faster we embrace that beauty and not fight it, Subhaya, I never signed up to be an ambassador of Islam. Who asked anyone to make me the ambassador? All of a sudden I have to worry about what I post, and how I walk, and how I dress, and what I say? Yes. The answer to that is yes. You can either be an individual who belongs to the flock, and together now you're protected by the sheer numbers of each other, or you can stand alone and be a loner and deviate and steer off the path and be prey to shaitan, like a lonely sheep is a prey to a wolf, as Imam Ali says. But don't allow this Western, this global society today to sit there and say, let's remove God from the equation. You are yourself, your own faith. Because the problem is, the moment that happens, then idol worshiping is bound to end up being the result. idol worshiping. What I mean by that is you end up now worshiping yourself as a god. You end up stopping to think, you know what? I know what deen is. It's not good for me. I don't feel hijab anymore. I don't feel like praying salat anymore. I don't feel like doing this anymore. And all of a sudden, that deen that's inside the books now enters your mind. And because you're alone, it's you, your thoughts, your analysis, your tafsir, your principles, your fiqh, your ahkam, you, yourself, and God. And you end up being an idol that you end up worshipping yourself. I believe this is incorrect. I don't think this is how it should be. If you ask my opinion, if it was up to me, how could... Oh my goodness, these statements are not happening. They're happening. They're dangerous statements, man. How can we for a moment on this deen for ourselves? That only happens when we what? When we take on and we swallow the pill of individualism. I'm sorry. We belong to a collective group. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةً أُخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the greatest nation. What makes you the greatest nation is you look out for each other. You're there for each other. المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. They're friends of each other. The believers are friends of each other. The men are friends with the men. The women are friends with the women. Don't try to twist my words. Say, oh, I can be a friend with a non-mahram girl. No, you can't, bro. Just don't do it. It's bad news. For both genders. There's no such thing as friendship in genders. I'm sorry. Okay? Anyways, not my topic. We belong to a greater good. That it's all moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَطَلًا. None of this can be created out of vain. There has to be something behind it. And that's why we have to embrace the idea of one nation. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is to understand that no, not everybody is the same. Not everyone's going to be the same. The various elements and the various degrees of change inside society can all move towards one direction. It's a story I've told before. I remember my days in Qom initially when I was taking some classes. And our classes would run from 7 a.m. until the Adhan of Zuhr. It's a story I told last night in my other lecture series. Anyways, the class would be over and sometimes I would want to read Jamaat prayer inside the Haram of Bimas by Qum Salamu Alayha. Grab a taxi. One taxi straight goes to the Haram. I get there in time for the Adhan and we are in a massive hall with thousands of people for the Jamaat. In Zohar time, everybody comes for Zohar because everything is closed. Schools are closed, works are closed, banks closed, supermarkets. Everyone now rushes for Salat. It's a massive hall attached to the Haram of Bimas by Qum. Okay? It's a massive hall, thousands of people. Salat al-Jumma happens there in Qom. The only place in Qom it happens, okay? There's thousands of people. We begin our Salat Allahu Akbar. We go into Ruku. Subhana Rabbil Azim wa bihamdi. From all the way from the back of the Jamaat. From the back of the Jamaat. Thousands of people all the way back. There's a man that screams, Ya Allah! Ya Allah! Trying to get the attention of the imam in Jamaat in the front. Said, look, extend your ruku. I'm trying to join the Jamaat. Baba, there's 10,000 people. I look to my left and right. There's as many people as I can see. The balcony is filled with women. This one guy now wants to uphold the entire Jamaat so he can join the Jamaat. The audacity. The himmat. The fiqh says to the imam in Jamaat, what? Extend your ruku. Extend your dhikr. Let him now run and grab a sajdaga and join the Jamaat. One individual upholding thousands and thousands of people. There's 10,000 people in an extra long ruku so he could join. And the fiqh says you have to. What a beautiful message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Collectivism. This individual now, all of you wait, let him join you in my journey, in his journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not about you and your worship. It's not about you and your ruku. Extend your personal ruku so he can join you in ruku as well. That sounds beautiful. It's beautiful. And there's 1,000 examples. in the jurisprudence of Islam that talks about this is a collective deen, it's tima'i deen, all moving towards one journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our fall, our destruction, our downfall will be when we move ourselves away from the collective and go towards the individual. Me, myself, and God. Doesn't work, I'm sorry. Look at what the Quran says, Surah An'am. Oh my goodness. Ma min dabatin fil ard. There's not an animal on the earth. Wala ta'iran yatiru bi junahihi illa umamam amthalukum. There isn't an animal on the ground or a bird in the sky that flies with its two wings except that it has the same genus as you. The same umam as you. I talked about the root word of umma is amam. Same idea. Umam meaning one group. What does a animal on the ground and a bird in the sky have to do with me as a human being? The Quran says, all of you are what? All of you are one genus, one group, right? One department, one category. What is the one thing that we have in common, all of us? The animal on the ground, the bird in the sky, and me. Remember, always remember one thing. Okay? Remember this statement of mine. We are equally created by God, but we're not created equally by God. We're equally created, we're not created equally. The one thing that the animal on the ground, the bird in the sky, and me have in common, we have one creator. يُصَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and the earth does tasbih of Allah, all moving towards one reality. There is an interdependence in this universe that cannot be denied. We are all one in our own grand general concepts. When we begin to understand that, then yes, every single one of my actions, from my posts on social media, to me dumping garbage on the ground, to me stomping on an ant for no reason, to me wearing a mask, for example, to me avoiding large gatherings or indoor gatherings out of the fact that I have kids at home and elders at home, for example. All of that is the idea that I belong to a greater good, a greater group, and my individual actions affect the group at large. We can fight that or we can embrace it. It's a reality that you simply can't deny. The next time you have a plate of rice, the next time you have some rice, stop and ask yourself, how many individuals and how many elements in this universe worked hard to get to me this grain of rice that I'm about to digest? How many elements? Think about it. The farmer grows the rice. Okay? He then sells the rice to the store. The store stocks the shelves of rice and prices the rice. It's in bags. Your parents go and buy the rice. The rice comes home. You make one cup of rice. You wash the rice three times, right, until that murky water is gone. Right, TK? Then you put it on, boy, add a little bit of salt. And then in the just right when the time is right, you pick it up and you crush one grain of rice. Right? That's how you do it. If it's too mushy, you messed up. If it's too hard, a little bit longer. But there's that element. There's that crucial moment where, don't talk to me right now, I'm cooking rice. If it's perfect, then you drain the rice. Then you put it back in the stove. Then you dumb it. Right, you cover it. Maybe you put some foil on it, and you wait 2 minutes, and then you put it on your plate, and then you put a little bit of ghee, a little bit of butter, maybe a little bit of dal, and you eat it. Delicious, right? All of those elements, from the farmer to the sun, to the rain, to the ground, to the car that drove the rice, to your father that bought the rice, the cash that was used to buy the rice, the pot, the water, the stove, the heat, the utensils, the spoon, you, everything now to bring you one grain of rice. One dana of chawal yaar, one grain of rice. How much of an interdependence was there? So you could have a beautiful bowl of katti dal and chawal. Ya Allah, subhanallah. Interdependence. Don't tell me that you are a standalone individual. You're not. So yes, there is haqqun nas. And even in our worship, If someone is drowning in the ocean and I'm praying my individual salat, I have to break my salat, and that's awla. That's higher. To save someone else's life is higher. The Prophet of Allah would train his warriors. Then when you go to battle in that part of the enemy's land, go there with a certain purpose. Don't burn their crops. Don't kill their animals. Don't chop down their trees. You have no right to do that. There is a collectivism in this universe that we can't deny, that we have to now embrace. Especially in this day and age where there's so many individuals living our life. Even within a home, four or five of us have become five individuals, roommates. One is in that corner, one is in that corner. They come down to eat their dal chawal, they go back up. There's no communication, there's no harmony, there's no movement. Yes, I've heard wonderful, beautiful stories during the pandemic of people coming together in isolation now to bond as a family. It brings tears to my eyes. This Muharram is so unique and special. I'll use the word special for a reason. That why now the azadari now has moved from the centers into your homes. If there is one element to bond and gel and harmonize on, it's the azah of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Use that to build the one nation inside of your home. And no doubt there's different elements inside the home. Yes, absolutely. Father is different, mama is different, brother is different, sisters, absolutely. One is cold, one is hot, one is fiery, one is patient, one is quiet, one is loud, one won't be quiet, one won't say a word. Absolutely, but that's why we talked about وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. All of these different elements of Allah are all one reality. All these different avenues and characteristics and characters inside our home should be all one reality. Then we export that to other families, export that to our communities, and export that to the ummah at large. But this is ideal, right? Ma'a said, this is ideal. It sounds great, but how hard is it? It's very hard. It's very hard because there are barriers that stop us from embracing the one nation concept. And those barriers, again, come later on. The marinade is ready. It's off the side, but the chicken isn't quite ready yet. We have to pour the marinade on the chicken. Yabatki yabatki, give it a couple of days. Let's first establish a few things. Yesterday, we talked about the idea. A nation is one thing. Today, we talk about the idea that you and I belong to a greater purpose, a greater mission. And every single one of our actions affects that action and that movement. You can roll your eyes and say, no, thank you. I can barely keep up with my own self, let alone the person beside me. Or you can embrace yourself and realize this is one more layer of protection against shaitan. The Quran talks about the idea, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ. The ones who are the kuffar are friends of each other. الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْضُ. They work together to do what? يَنْحُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ يَأْمَرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْحُونَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ. They actually enjoin the evil and they forbid the good. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention that? Because he says, if you want to travel on the path towards me, these are the various barriers on your path. The munafiqun will stop you. The kuffar will stop you. All of these are working together now to stop you. Now you can sit there and say, I can do this on my own individually, or you can join yourself with what? Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minat ba'aduhum ala ba'aduhum awliya'u ba'ad. They're friends of each other. Meaning what? Come together. Combine together. Unified here, come as one nation and remove these barriers one by one by one. Stop living the individual life. Let's now kind of invoke the idea of this selfless nature inside of us. Let's take the higher road. Let's think about the greater good. Let's think about the greater purpose. If that means we sacrifice, then so be it. These 10 days, we remember a man, his family, who sacrificed everything he had from his own jaan, his own life, to his six-month-old Ali Asghar. What is our sacrifice, Baba? What are we sacrificing? We're looking around, this world is on fire right now. There's walls everywhere, groups everywhere. One group now is doing zulm against another group. Where is it? Where is the idea of one collective nature? I'm not saying everyone is right. Everyone should be joined. But at least let's look at it, the idea that, yes, our brothers in faith and our equals in humanity. What a profound statement by Amir al-Mu'mineen. That is what the epitome and the essence of collectivism. I'm not saying for you to jump on board with this lifestyle or that faith or that religion, but at least see them as a human being. See them as somebody who, what, bleeds if you prick them, just like you bleed when you prick yourself. When we start to see people outside of that, we're moving away from Ummat al-Wahida nation, the notion. And we start to now, you know, talk about the various forces inside us. I talked about that yesterday. And part of the beautiful process of us being able to achieve this is to surround ourselves with the right people. I have spoken about this in so many different avenues. It's getting old now. But the reason why I want to speak about this is because Imam Hussein didn't only have family on the day of Ashura, he had the best of companions. To the point where every Thursday night we send salams and we claim that nobody had the companions that Imam Hussein had. Imam Hussein didn't sugarcoat anything for them. It wasn't like on Shabbat Ashura, he said, look, some of you might be spared, others may not be spared. Others might get a little bit of an energy. Others might... No, he said very openly, this is what's going to happen. You will be killed in the most brutalist and the most cruelest way. Your bodies will be trampled. You'll be beheaded. You'll be left unburied on the hot plains of Karbala. If you want to leave, I'll blow out the candle. You can leave. And this wasn't some takallufat, some, you know, lip service. No, he actually went so far to pair an Ansar with a Muhajir and say, look, he doesn't know the roads of Kufa on his way back. You go with him. Both of you go back towards your home. Your family's waiting for you. I've accepted your bay'at and accepted your sacrifice. Jannat is yours. He would even point out the route, the west, the best way to get back to Mecca, Medina, are through these mountains. He was dead serious. But the Ashab wouldn't move. The companions wouldn't move. Mawla, where are we going to go, Mawla? If we have to taste death, what a better way to taste death than beside you, Ya Aba Abdullah. If they trampled our bodies, cut our bodies into pieces, gave our bodies back to life again, then once again cut our pieces and once again trampled 1,000 times, we will forever say, Labbaik Ya Hussein. These were no ordinary companions. They refused to allow a member of the Bani Hashim to go give their life so long as they were alive. How dare you think about the idea that your precious family, that of Rasulullah, give their life before we are hadir, Mawla. We are present, Mawla, for your sacrifice. We drown ourselves in you just like you drowned yourself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ruh and the spirit of these companions, Habib ibn Madahir. Allahu Akbar. My salams to you, Habib. My salams to you, Habib. Habib was in Kufa during Karbala, under immense house arrest. When Jalal Musab ibn Aqil arrived in Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad with the heavyweight Shia companions like Hani ibn Urwa and Habib ibn Madahir did what? Well, they killed Hani and they would put Habib under house arrest. As the days of Ashura were arriving, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th of Muharram, armies from Kufa and Sham were arriving, being dispatched by Yazid and others. They would enter the plains of Karbala and announce their arrival, sometimes with drums, trumpets, Takbir could be heard from these armies. In the tents of Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab would ask Fizza, Fizza, what are these sounds I'm hearing? And she would say, Shahzadi, another army from Kufa has arrived. Another army from Kufa has arrived. Another army from Kufa has arrived. And after so many armies of Kufa have arrived, she asks Fizza, Fizza, can you call Hussein to my tent? Hussein arrives, Zainab, you asked for me. Bhaiya, all these armies coming from Kufa and Sham, is there nobody that you could call to come and help us? At that moment, now Imam Hussein writes this very famous letter to Habib. I have seen two versions in the books. One version starts off the letter saying, Min Hussein ibn Ali ila rajulun faqih. From Hussein ibn Ali to a man of knowledge, to a faqih, to a pious individual. The second version I've seen is Min Hussein Gharib ila rajulun faqih. From this Hussein that is isolated, that's alone, that's gharib, that's tanha, to this faqih of a man. The letter is written, it's delivered now. Habib is inside of his home having dinner with his family. There's a knock on the door. It's Kufa. Immense tension. House arrest. Habib ignores the knock on the door. A second, a third time the knock happens from behind the door. Habib asks, who is it? The answer from behind the door, Ana Safirul Hussein. Ana Qadidul Hussein. I'm the one that has a letter from Imam Hussein. He opens the door. Habib grabs a letter, opens it, reads the letter, kisses the letter, puts it on his eyes, closes the letter, puts it aside, resumes his dinner. His wife looks at him and says, Habib, your face has dropped. Habib, your face has changed. What is it? What is this letter? What is Aqa Hussein saying? Habib is quiet. She keeps pressing. Habib says, it's Hussein. He's asking me to join him in Karbala. Then what is the hesitation? Why don't you go? He says, I'm worried about you. She said, if you don't go to serve Mola Hussein, I will go and serve my Mola Hussein. Habib now tells his servant in the middle of the night in the outskirts of Kufa, meet me at this Fulan place with the horse. I'll ride with that horse towards Karbala. The books say that in the middle of the night, the servant now brings the horse. It begins to talk to the horse that a horse of my master Habib, if my Habib doesn't come, if for some reason Habib can't make it, then you take me to Karbala so I could serve Hussein. Habib hears this, looks at the servant, says, I didn't know you had love for my Aqa Hussein. I do, Habib. I do, Mola. Yes, I do. He says, because of this love, I am what? I am freeing you from this moment. He says, now that you're going towards Hussein, you free me, take me with you. So one book says that he took his servant with him to Karbala. The day of Ashura arrives. 12 different alums there. Imam Hussein gives one alum to 11 different people, holds on to the 12th alum. A man comes, one of the companions, Mawla, can I have that 12th alum? Mawla, can I have that 12th alum? Hussein says, no, this alum is for my Habib. My Habib is coming. My Habib is coming. From the distance now, a rider is coming from the direction of Kufa. Hussein now sends Abul Fazl, go see who it is. Abbas goes, comes back. Mawla, it's Habib. Habib has arrived from Kufa. Habib now arrives in the Khaymah of Imam Hussein, gets off from the horse. Him and Hussein embrace. They cry for the first time in the army and the Khaymah of Imam Hussein. Takbir could be heard. Bibi Zainab inside the Khaymah. Fizza, what do I hear? What is this takbir? She says, Shahzadi, Habib has arrived, Shahzadi. Habib is here from Kufa. Zainab goes in a sajda, shukr. Oh Allah, thank you for sending somebody. Shafizza, go outside. Tell Habib that Zainab sends her salams to him. Fizza approaches Habib. Hey Habib, the daughter of Fatima sends her salams to you. Habib now collapses on the ground of Karbala, picks up the khak on his head. Hey Allah, what day has arrived on the family of the Prophet that someone like Zainab bint Ali is sending her salams to someone like me. Sayalamun ladhina zalumu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cure all those who are sick and who are suffering from this virus and any virus of the body or the soul, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, we have one dua. Allow us to stand beside the Hussein of our time when he arrives at al-Ghaybat, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.